was a song that is occasionally led as an invitation song. You know, why not now? I don't know how often we led it here. As I was looking at the song, I couldn't actually think of it being led recently. But it does have a question, and it's presented to us from the point of view that there's something worth knowing. You know, why not now? And of course, it's why not come to Jesus now? Return to this parable because, of course, this question comes in our own minds when the individuals who are part of the parable of the two sons choose to not go. And, of course, the question is, well, why? You know, why do they not go work when the father has asked them to go work? Now, the obvious connection here is between our relationship with God as his children, and why do we not always do the way we should? Or why does a person not become a Christian or a child of God? Let's remember the parable from Matthew chapter 21, because I put it in context in relation to the problems that Jesus' opposition were having. It was very much directed to them, because somebody chooses not to go and then changes his mind, and the other doesn't change his mind. Well, think, a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered, "I will not," but afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they answered, "Well, the first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, and you seeing this did not even feel remorse afterward so to believe him." So you can see the focus of this parable. There was a lack of belief in these individuals. We don't necessarily get into all the reasons as to why they rejected Jesus the way they did. At least up to this point, we haven't done that. But we're going to get a little bit more information. But the emphasis here is, I know you have rejected me, and the reason why you rejected me is because you rejected John the Baptist. This is a big deal to Jesus, and I think it's worthy of presenting that to you from that particular perspective, because we usually look at John the Baptist the way John the Baptist looks at himself. You know, I'm not the guy, I'm just showing the way. I'm just letting people know who this individual is. This one that I'm not worthy to tie his shoes, laces. And so we take it from there. In some ways, we diminish his importance. Maybe that's not true, but it seems to me that we look at the way he looks at himself. That's not a terrible thing, but Jesus seems to put great importance on him. He says, "You accepted because of a particular point of doctrine, if you will, or truth that comes from the Old Testament. You've denied it. You've rejected it." And so we get to a little bit more of this discussion when John had been put into prison. It said he heard of the word of Christ, and he sent word by his disciples, and he said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And maybe it's good for us to look at this, and we think, well, you know, he was maybe not so sure of himself, and we don't want to really rate anyone too high who's not sure at every point in time. Jesus answered and said, "And we'll go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind see the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." So John is in jail, obviously because of a situation that he had where he accused a leader of something, and he was ultimately because of that. But Jesus wanted them to know everything's happening exactly the way it should be. And I think it's implied here that it has a lot to do with you. You've got You preached. You got to point people to me. And what Jesus is saying to those who don't go in the parable is he's saying, look, you rejected John the Baptist. He doesn't get a lot into his attitude. He's not going to get into that as the letter goes on. You'll see the reasons why you would be easily drawn to understanding why John the Baptist was rejected by him. And of course, we see that as Jesus looks at it, he doesn't really get into their attitudes. As I said, usually when we look at the Pharisees and the prophets and the scribes, we think, well, why did they get rejected? Or why didn't they come? Well, they're a bunch of Pharisees, and we're saying they're just a couple of law keepers. That's all they are. That's their big problem. I don't know why we fall into that. I mean, I think I understand because the powerful influence of evangelical teaching on this, that you know, has nothing to do with who we are. But if we think we're hot stuff, well, then we really got a big problem. Well, it's clear that they think of themselves as hot stuff. But Jesus is not saying that here. He's saying you rejected a man who was teaching the truth about me. Have rejected. And so again, as a reminder, what Jesus said in Matthew 21, for just to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him, and you seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Now, part of that, the last time we talked about this, that this was also a problem, that you shook your heart by the fact that the sinners turned to me, and you were not impressed. You didn't even feel bad about the fact that you were looking down upon them, or John the Baptist, or me. So, look at the question that is asked of them, and of course, we understand the general meaning of it, that these individuals chose to not receive Jesus. And he illustrates it with this parable. Now, I think it's a little bit interesting, something I've never noticed, you know, but the person who said, I will not come, and didn't at all, in the translation it says, he said, sir. Like he was showing, you know, some sort of respect, or they were showing some sort of respect to him. But there was no respect for him. They were playing along with the game. You know, they understood what was happening here, that why they were having their problems with people, generally speaking, and John the Baptist was one of the reasons people really appreciated him. There were some who received his teaching of truth, and they didn't. And they didn't want to make a real big deal out of that. That's when Jesus had that little exchange with him. We don't have time to go through it. But where they didn't want to Jesus was bad, and didn't want to certainly say that John the Baptist was bad. Because he was really, really popular with the people. The people believed in him. So when we look at this story as it is, and we kind of go back to what I said that you can sometimes do, is you take a piece of a parable and not just look at it completely contextually, and you begin to try to understand some truths that might be there, but may not be explained with just that in mind. You know, the idea of the Pharisees and why they were rejecting him. But and try to apply it to us, and that's not a bad thing, because we know when the song is sung, the invitation song, Why Not Now, this is something that is asking a very, very important question. We know you're saying no. Aspect of our lives, we may be doing that, but why? You know, what's the explanation? Now, one of the things we found about the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests is that it makes sense to you when you see the things that they say about Jesus as to why they don't go or why they don't accept him. I mean, after all, using him or being an Satan. Matthew 12, in verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, the man demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city divided against itself will not stand. Jesus is saying, this doesn't make sense at all, even to a person maybe who is not even thinking in spiritual terms. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? So, get to the core of trying to understand why they rejected, or why they didn't do what they should be doing at the appropriate time, we can see that these individuals are so caught in their own lives and their own smartness that they're willing to say that Jesus is a person who's working with the devil. Now, was really bad. I want you to think about this as we go through what we're going to identify about these traits that they have. And I think for most of us, when we try to ask the question, you know, there's God's work to do, and why do we do it? And if we do it, then why do we do it? I mean, it's a legitimate question to ask. But when they're going to do these people, immediately we identify with them. I mean, these are really bad people. I mean, they're just kind of wicked to the core. So when I look at my own life and I evaluate it and I say, you know, there are things that I need to be doing that I can do, at least these guys are. And that makes me kind of feel good, and I whistle the tune and go along my way. These individuals had awful character. What I mean by character is they may have looked sometime, not so bad, but inside they were just really bad people. And again, I look at these individuals and say, hey, that's me. Because for some reason, it's a way, it's a defense mechanism of our lives when we're trying to understand. I mean, everybody here, to one degree or another, says, you know, I know I should do more, or I know God wants me to be completely sold on Him. I understand that. But then we aren't that way. We don't act on it. And this, I say to myself, well, man, I may be bad, but I'm not like these people. These people are really, really ridiculous. And so he talks about, and I go ahead and read it, he says, that you brood vipers, you can, how can you, being evil, speak what is good, for the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart. The good man brings out his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, your words really indicate, my words indicate who I am, just like they do for you. Again, I don't think Jesus would say that of me. I mean, I do look here, and there's something here that I notice here. It says, by every careless word, and I think I've been guilty of that from time to time. You know, that's the kind of thing when you say something, you go, oh, boy, I wish I hadn't have said that. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here, but it's certainly a reasonable way to look at the text. But these were the kind of people that we're talking about. Remember, the question is, why did they say they were going to go and then they didn't do it? The other people, they were great because they did something simple. They did say no to begin with, but then eventually they went. And of course, that was picturing their repentance. To maybe feel a little bit better about ourselves and how you don't and I don't want to be included with these individuals, Matthew chapter 23 is a really significant place to go here. And just what were these people really like? Why did they not go? Because Jesus really lets them have it. He really lays it on the line in Matthew chapter 23. And then It's, I think, interesting that what follows, Matthew chapter 24, is the destruction of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 25 is this picture of grand judgment, and who's going to be pleasing to God and who's not. And Matthew chapter 23 talks about the individual, and I suspect what he's hoping is that some people, like the Pauls of the world, are going to do what some of these were able to do at certain times. You know, is he talking about us? And in their humility, they say, yeah, I think he is. And in Paul's case, he began to realize, with the help of God, in a very special way, but still, he saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. But here's these guys. What makes them so repulsive? Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. All that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do any according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Of course, that's the perfect connection, isn't it, with our parable. They said we're coming, but they chose not to do it. They tell burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. These people, I mean, why did they reject God? Why did they reject John the Baptist? Why did they reject the prophets? Descendants of those who killed the prophets, and we'll talk about them in a second. Why did they do that? They saw themselves as the law. I mean, they're saying from Moses, but what is they've replaced Moses in their own minds. And as it says there, they're not even good at doing it. They look terribly, as the hypocrite says they are. What do you describe the Pharisees, hypocrites? Because you shut the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. I mean, the kind of ways they're going about life and the things that they're teaching, they shut off the kingdom to people. They've narrowed it down to the way a Pharisee sees it. Their mission. And of course, part of that was to reject Jesus as saying John the Baptist. So again, Jesus, obviously. But Jesus thought he was very, very important. He didn't want people worshiping him or taking significance from who he was and his name and his practice of baptizing people in the River Jordan. That had nothing to do with this. This is all about, he said that I was the Son of God and you rejected that. That's why they are condemned for not believing in John the Baptist. You're not really teaching things that's going to encourage people to truly engage the kingdom of God. All around them, it tells, no, you're not going to be able to enter the kingdom as long as you keep acting that way. And then the way you act also discourages other people from seeing the right things about what it means to be a child of God and a person who's in the kingdom. And then they got into this thing of, it's almost like a game they were playing with the temple. What do you want? Who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. In other words, remember, if you say something and you swear by the temple, well, that's something you shouldn't do. But you're really obligated if you swear according to the gold attempted. It's a little bit of sarcasm there on Jesus' part. You fools and and which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? In other words, they were just making a game out of the value of the temple. Not that in the temple they should have been righteously offering sacrifices to God. Instead, they'd used it for kind of a swearing game, truth-telling game. And that's what they were like. I'm not like that. You're not like that, right? Isn't that kind of, I mean, when you read how they are, it makes you feel all the better. And I know that's not good for me, and I don't think it's good for anyone. But I understand when we have the opportunity to be angry with someone because they don't come up to our standards, it's very likely that we will do that. But where does it get us? Does it get us closer to God because we're mad about people like the Pharisees? I don't think it helps much. It doesn't help at all. I'm looking at this question and saying, okay, Randy, why don't you go? Why did you become a Christian at some point in your life? Why did you do that? But when it comes time to do those things that you should be doing, why don't you do them? A great coach said, most people want a perfect day, but he said, you're not really having a perfect day unless you've actually helped someone who can't help you back. And I think about that. I mean, you understand that people come up with these slogans, they're their own personal proverbs, and you can kind of wonder what they mean, but I understand, I think, what he's getting at here. All of us wake up in the morning, unless we're just very, very depressed, or just angry at the world, we want to have a good day. But he's saying, well, you know, let's define it this way. There are many other ways to define it. It's John Wooden, by the way. What are you, scribes and hypocrites? You travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when you become one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. They were very evangelistic. Seeking souls, but when you get one, when you convert, says to them, you just make him worse off than what he was even before you start talking to him. They were exceedingly hypocritical. What do you scribe and Pharisees, hypocrites? For clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are all full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. I mean, Jesus could have stopped long before this describing these people, and I would have understood why he was condemning them. But when I look at it for me, I'm saying, look, what Jesus is really doing for me, he's helping me to not feel like I'm as bad as those guys are. Because that's, at least for me, I'm just speaking personally, that's what draws me. This was the icing on the cake here in Matthew chapter 23, the so-called woes put upon these people, hypocritical, even regarding their murderous ancestors. Now, he says, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. That's always a good thing to say, you know, when you can think about things that happened, you know, hundreds of years before, and you say to yourself, well, if I was there, I would have never done that. It sounds pretty hollow, doesn't it? I mean, and that's true about these guys. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. So you testify against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. You don't really realize at all how much they may have affected the status, the nature of what happened to us. We went into Babylonian captivity, or when we went first into Assyrian captivity. They didn't want to take any responsibility. We would never have done the things that they did there. It's very easy to say that, isn't that? In the midst of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Who are trying to kid here? You're no better than they are. In fact, he goes on to say, and you're already starting to kill the prophets today. And who was the first example of that we read about here? John the Baptist, who was called a prophet. So, we know that we're told of the work, and we get it taught to us, and we study it in Bible classes. And almost all of us would say, these guys, we definitely do not want to in any sometimes we don't do what we know we should do. There's a couple of examples were given, you know, the parable of the wedding feast was how there were individuals who were invited. They just chose not to go because they had other things that they needed to do or wanted to do. John refers to, or Jesus does, that they just outrightly refused to come and to accept who he was in John chapter 5, verse 40. And then there were some who didn't come because they were afraid. You know, the blind man that was healed, his parents, I mean, they had come to understand, I think, that it was Jesus who healed their son. But John says they didn't want to admit to it when they were challenged because they were afraid it was going to cause them to be cast out of the temple. So they were afraid. And I guess my point is, when we do say no, there's always a reason for it. Some are good, some are understandable. But I've concluded that what we have to do, this final sentence here that I have here in this slide here, is I know with me, it's always something. But I've also learned, you know, that postponing things never gets it done. Think about that. It sounds kind of silly, but I mean, it's really true. If you make the announcement to postpone something, I'm assuming you and I, we have good reasons for postponing it. But all I know is we have successfully postponed, but we haven't done it. We need to take advantage of these opportunities. Take each opportunity like it might be the last we will see. I was talking last week with someone about meeting someone, and they had this conversation that began, and it was this individual was a member of some sort of Asian belief. And of course, this was one of our brethren here. And I got to thinking about this because the way I believe he used it, he took the opportunity to try to talk to him about the gospel. But that's what we're talking about here. As I begin my day, and these opportunities come our way, because, and they're not just jumping on top of us, are they? They don't just keep coming. You know, sometimes they don't come on any given day. But when it happens, I need to be searching for the opportunity to do something right. And more likely for me, I'm more likely, if I'm on that search, that I'm more likely I'm going to do it. But if I forget about it most of the day, then I go into, you know, postponement. Now, the way the parable of the two sons, the way this presents what Jesus is saying here is the parable of the two sons seems to be saying we are either doing or failing. I mean, please understand who's presented as the successful ones, not the ones who said they weren't going to go. And they were honest, you know, they said they weren't going to go. No, they didn't say that, did they? It really implied that, you know, in the end, I don't really see any reason to be going. Good enough to cause me to go. Now, in the case of the one who said, I'm not going to change his mind, something happened to him. He learned about repentance and thought about it, and he went ahead and went, even though he said no at first. The Pharisee said no, but really, he was real polite about it. I will not come, but he never did come. And they end up knowing that that's who they're talking about. So, well, you and I know that there's obviously a work to be done. And it's wonderful when we can go to foreign places and all that. But not everybody gets the opportunity to do that. But there's still so much for us to do. And Jesus sent the 70 off. The ones who were, I guess, growing as disciples in some ways, being developed. Now, just the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place and a place where he himself was going to come. He was saying to them, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus starts them off by saying, look, there's plenty to do. There are plenty of people there with whom you can interact and prepare them for me and prepare them for what I'm beginning to tell you about what's going to happen. So, I think for most of us, again, I look at these Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 and I just refuse to identify with them in any way. And I suspect you would be the same way. Okay, so why don't we go? Well, the work is God's work. So should we do what God wants? That's obvious. It's obvious to you. It's obvious to me. You don't need to hear a series of lessons on that. You generally know the way that you can make decisions to help the kingdom of God today versus not doing the things that can really, really help. And so the question is, shouldn't we do whatever God wants us to do? And of course, we go through and we read about the fruits of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. And we see the kinds of behaviors that are there. we see those passages that talk to us about being benevolent and caring, and we try to do the best we can. Sometimes we miss these opportunities, but they're out there. They're all there. And as I pointed out, even though I know what I need to be doing, I should not find any joy in the idea that I've postponed it. And that's a good thing. Or it's at least an okay thing. I haven't said I'm not going to do it. I'm just putting it off. And most of us are really good at that. So what's going to motivate me, what's going to motivate you, is to remember who we are. Jesus reminded his family of that in Luke chapter 2, you know, and he had wandered away from them, and they wanted to know where he was, they couldn't find him. Why is it that you were looking for me, Jesus says to them. Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? That's my work, that's what I should be doing. Us of our identity in Ephesians 2:19, talking to these newly converted Gentiles. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's who you are. What you are should reflect in how you act, he's saying to them. So why didn't they go? Well, I think we begin to understand it, you know, when we see all this stuff piling up about their character. I mean, they were just very, very dishonest and rebellious against Jesus. So that one's understandable, but that's not us. It's not us. But we all, in our hearts, know there's more for us to do than what we do. I think that's not something I'm trying to beat you over the head with. I'm just stating with you that there is a reason. Why don't I do those things that I really should do? And then why am I kind of okay with postponing it? Well, I'll close with this. A man was preaching in Chicago in 1871. And, of course, some of you may know that was the month and year, October, of the Chicago Fire. And he was preaching a lesson, and it was to a fairly large group, and he had talked about, you know, what are you guys going to do with Jesus? Near the end of the lesson, it was probably part of an invitation. And he said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about what we talked about. We'll come back next week and I'll really explain to you Jesus a little bit more. And of course, like the people who showed up to go to work and got on an airplane on September 11th, they never expected at all what was going to happen. Well, anyway, as the song is being sung, they start hearing sirens all over the place, and that's when the fire began. As it turns out, those individuals who were listening, some of them who were listening there, died in the fire. And he said, I don't really know how many of them really wanted to do what's right, but I'll never know. But he said, it changed me. I realized that never again will I think it's okay to wait. Or even to tell people it's okay to wait. And I thought a lot about that because I've done that myself, where I've talked about things and I've said, you know, we're going to learn more about it next week. Maybe it'll get a little bit closer to who we are as children of God. He said, look what my delay did. He said, I really knew what I wanted to do, but I chose not to do it because it was getting tired and somebody, you know, was maybe saying, it's time to go home. But he said, that didn't mean that much. You know, when I thought about that, I realized that I should not have been discouraging anyone here who wanted to become a child of God. I should not have discouraged them at all and told them, hang on for a week. Why not now, you see, is what he was confronted with. And so that's where we are in terms of who we are. He invites us to come along and do the work. I should be asking myself the question, why not now, Randy? Why not now? God is speaking to your heart through his word, and you know that he seeks something from you. He's reaching out to you. And he says, like he does in Matthew 11, come unto me all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The question is, I'm going to ask myself, well, why not now? Why should I put it off? Well, should we put it off? Would it even be a good practice? So when I see someone who might have the need for me to help them out, in whatever way it might be, I should be doing it. I should be doing it. If I am, I don't want in any way, I mean, we understand Pharisees didn't come. But I don't want to be lumped in with those people. Just based on the fact that I can just put it off. Why not now? If you're thinking about becoming a Christian, you know you need to be baptized into Christ because that's what God's word says. Not baptized into some church, but baptized into Christ. Why not now? If we are going to live like Paul described those Gentiles in Ephesians 2, he says, here's the way you ought to look as a result of who you are. That's what I want to do. And I know that's what you want to do. Why not now? Why not now? We invite you to come, Richard, as we stand and sing.